A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the authorities, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." God's word is life.
We're given this picture of Jesus' disciples in a room, the doors locked for fear. Fear of what's next, fear of what's going to happen to them. As fear can do, it has made their world very small, reduced it to one room, tomb-like in a sense. It's then in that place, the story goes, that Jesus came and stood among them. That was the beginning. That was how it all began again. To begin is surely its own wonder. But to begin again after the worst has happened is maybe even more miraculous yet. Do you know the experience of beginning again? When life has closed in and shut down somehow, through fear or failure or grief or illness or what have you. And to your utter surprise, there arrives peace, maybe a word, a presence, strength, life, not of your own doing, but unmistakably for you. Right where you are in your tight little world. And along with it, the impetus to take the next step, to step out, to go beyond where you've been. Do you know that experience of breakthrough? Of being somehow visited? That if you were pressed to account for it, you find yourself kind of stammering, maybe. And depending on who you're talking to, you might name it as one of those God moments, a godsend, divine intervention. One of the gifts of the great story that we belong to is the way it offers us insight and perspective and language to be able to speak of some of the mystery in our life. Well, the story from John's Gospel goes on to bring us alongside Thomas. Thomas who wasn't there. Thomas who missed out. Bless Thomas. And bless the writer of John's Gospel for this story. For this too can be such a part of our experience, the missing out. Finding ourselves in a room full of people who've been visited in some way, experienced some sense of divine encounter that's undeniably real, but it didn't happen to us. And all we have to go on is someone else's word. Why them, not me? Thomas wants his own experience. Don't we all want our own experience? Funny how sometimes in our longing for our own experience, what we really have in mind is someone else's, what they describe to us. How else can we imagine the possibilities except by what we hear from others? I wonder if that's what's going on for Thomas. How would he even imagine the risen Christ would show up with wounds if they hadn't told him what they saw? It's kind of odd when you think about it that it's his insistence on an experience of Jesus that gains Thomas the reputation of doubter. That he wanted more than words, wanted a living experience, wanting to know for himself, even though to know would turn his life inside out. Yet surely the life of faith is nurtured by encounter, by finding ourselves called in some way, or met, delivered, or blessed, accompanied, healed, turned around. Surely the life of faith consists in more than affirming or assenting to someone else's words, or even our own words that have maybe grown stale or static. Far from indicating some deficiency, it seems to me the desire of Thomas's heart reveals that he's on to something, something true about the life of faith. Well, the next we hear, it's a week later. Jesus' disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them, we're told. A week later, Thomas was with them. There he is still hanging in with them, sticking around, waiting. I wonder how long that week was for him, not knowing if anything would ever happen, waiting in the darkness of his own yearning, questioning, disbelief. Maybe that's the very definition of faithfulness, to have the patience and the courage to wait, even in a room full of believers when that's not where you're at. Some people wait years. Some wait all their lives. That's the thing about faith. We can't control or contrive it. It happens to us. It's a gift. And all we can do is be open to it and receive and to let it come in God's own timing and given way. So I wonder, what if we drop the categories of belief and doubt that carry such power to separate us or to define us in ways that totally mislead? What if instead we adopted words like the surprisingly visited and the still bravely waiting? I just imagine that on our sign outside in an attempt to describe ourselves, a community of the astonished and the still bravely waiting. You may recall, after Mother Teresa died, portions of her journal or letters were made public, even though it was her wish that they be destroyed. Perhaps for fear that she would be called a fraud. Maybe she imagined that a truly faithful life wouldn't bear the marks of the struggle with which she struggled. Here she was in the eyes of the world, this woman of God. Meanwhile, her sense of God's presence had completely eluded her. Her writings reveal her torment in the face of the great silence. Who of us would have known the way she poured out her life right to the end? And yet maybe that's the very definition of faithfulness. To have the patience and the courage to wait, to hang in the face of missing out, while giving your life to the way of love, even when there's no telling if love will ever come around again. Maybe that's the very definition of faithfulness. Thomas, he stuck around. I wonder what made him stay. What makes you stay? I wonder if he stuck around because of what he sensed among the others. Was he picking up on something that maybe happened to them when Jesus breathed peace on them? I wonder if he stuck around because of their stories that held him, held out hope for him. I wonder. I suppose that's the other thing about faith. We can see it in another. We can sense it. It's not something that can be handed over, but maybe it's something that is kind of kindled between us. I know there are stories right here in this room, stories of being met, of being found, of love coming back around for us, stories of how we have come to trust, maybe even by way of grave misgiving. Stories of how we have come to trust that we are so not alone, but upheld, attended, empowered by a love that will not let us go. This Easter season, I'm picturing a time for us to hear some of these stories. Dear knows what that will lead to, what it'll set off among us. For the witness of our life is a very powerful thing. Perhaps even the most powerful thing that we have. Something that no one can take away from us. And there's no telling what hope it might engender, what trust, what risk it might make possible. All for the sake of life, our own, our neighbors, the world's. Well, may we know the unimagined blessings of the Spirit of Life these weeks. Amen.